May the words that I speak be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer, is our prayer with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We're going to talk this morning about the social and the religious machinery of Rome. You know, I believe from my study of Scripture that all roads lead to Rome. Very important that all roads lead to Rome. You know, for the last, I would say, 12 to 13 years now, I've been investigating the movements of things that are taking place behind the scenes to bring us to the National Sunday Law. I always thought that the National Sunday Law would just come like a bolt of lightning, but it's a slow generational process, patiently being put in stake until we have the National Sunday Law Mark of the Beast issue, which is the icing on the cake. So what we're going to look at, we're going to look and see how the cake's being baked before the icing goes on top of the cake. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 17. In Revelation chapter 17, you're going to find our scriptural thought for this morning. It's always important to lay a scriptural foundation, because the Bible is the key textbook that we want to use, amen? Mm-hmm. Revelation chapter 17. I believe Revelation chapter 17 comes into focus just before the close of probation. In Revelation chapter 17, we see the restored Roman Empire. I just want to read a couple verses. The Bible said in verse 1, "And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, or come here, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration." So John the Revelator sees this woman, but he sees this woman upon the scarlet-colored beast. Now we know that this woman is talking about a church, because in prophecy, Jeremiah 6:2, Isaiah 51:16, a woman in prophecy is talking about a church. The text that I just gave you, Jeremiah 6:2, Isaiah 51:16, they were talking about God's people. But here in Revelation chapter 17, we see a harlot. Now a harlot, we know, is a harlot, right? So therefore, God wants his church to be a clean, chaste, comely woman. But a harlot is a woman that does things for money. So God's church is not to be in fornication with the world, but this church that we're looking at is in fornication with the world, with the kings of the world, the kings of the earth, and the inhabitants of the earth. So therefore, we're talking about a global attempt by this church to bring everything under its umbrella. So what I want to do is go through some of the things that we spoke about yesterday. Yesterday we spoke about how the papal beast was the power that was used by Satan to control the then known world. At that time, it was talking about the European nations of Western Europe. And that reign of supremacy lasted 1260 years. We know that that supremacy was cut short. And when we look at the Roman church and we see the insignia and paraphernalia of the Roman church, we see that it lines up with what God says in the book of Revelation. Here we see a coin minted by the Roman papacy, and there we see a woman with a golden cup in her hand. Many of the descriptions given in scripture have literally been fulfilled by this apostate religion. This book was written by a retired army general, and it was entitled Romanism and Spiritualism, Their Identity with Paganism. Now, this is one of the only books that I've found that actually talks about whether the Pope knows what he's really doing. In this book, it talks about the initiation ceremony that a Pope has to have when he's selected as the Pope of Rome. There's one that we have in the forefront, the ordination, and there's something that goes on secretly in the background. And what it really tells us is that this religion has its roots in paganism and spiritualism, and it goes all the way back to the old religion of the Tower of Babel. You read books, especially this one called The Two Babylons by Alexander Hislop. If you go to Baptist colleges, this is used as a textbook, this book. And it talks about how papal worship is proved to be the worship of Nimrod and his wife. Now, Nimrod was the founder, according to Genesis chapter 10, verse 8, of the Tower of Babel. So therefore, the whole ceremonies and the liturgical ceremonies of the Roman Catholic Church are steeped in the old religion of ancient Babylon. But as I said, the actual supremacy of Rome was arrested. In England, we had men like Wycliffe. In Germany, there were men like Martin Luther. These men were called reformers. I don't think Wycliffe was called a reformer because he was the morning star. He predated the Reformation. But these men identified that many of the doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church had their roots in paganism. So what happened is Rome started to lose its power. And when Rome lost its power, it called upon its helpers. Here we have a statue of a man called Ignatius Loyola. The name Ignatius means to ignite, to cause fire. In 1540, Ignatius Loyola went to Pope Paul III and asked if he could start an organization to arrest the spread of the Mohammedan movement. So the original purpose of the Jesuit order was to arrest the spread of the Mohammedan movement, which is commonly called the Jesuits. So what happened is that there was bigger work to be done for the papacy, because the Protestant Reformation was tearing the papacy apart. So Ignatius was given the right to have 60 men to have what you call the Counter-Reformation. And he was blessed by the Pope to go on his merry way and cause as much fire and sparks as he could to arrest the Protestant Reformation. So the whole purpose of the Jesuits was to counter-reformation. It was a counter-attack to bring back all under the umbrella of the papacy. Books that you have now, this is Greisinger's book on the history of the Jesuits, and it talks about how extensive the Jesuit empire was. The Jesuit empire was a global empire. It was all the way into South America, Paraguay, and places like Brazil, where they had their armies and treasure chests. Also, they went into places like Goa in India. They went all over the world to reestablish and strengthen the actual designs of the papacy. When you look at the organizational structure of the Jesuits, you find really that there's four levels. You've got what you call the novices. These are the new entries into the order. Then you have the neophytes. These are the ones that are going up the ladder. So you have the coadjutors. These are the assistants to the professed Jesuits in the fourth level. But right in the middle, you have what you call the secret mysteries, which is called the fifth level of the Jesuit order. Now, these people in the fifth center, they understand that their religion is not really Catholicism. Their religion is the religion of ancient Babylon. That means anything goes in the occult. They realize that they're in a battle against the powers of Jesus Christ. They realize that they're in a war against light and truth. There are other books that come out. This is a book called The Secret History of the Jesuits by Edmund Paris. Very good books to read. Some of these books are hard to get. Some of them have been reprinted, but they all give you an insight into the actual structure and works of the Jesuits. The Jesuits are people that can endure all things through the power of self-hypnotism. A lot of the occult practices that we see today in the modern world stem from Jesuitism and the spiritual exercises of the Jesuits. Here we have a picture of the Gregorian Pontifical Institute. This is the main Jesuit college in Rome. And within these corridors are plans laid for the Jesuit order to recapture the world. And this plan is so extensive. Here is another Jesuit by the name of Adam Weishaupt. Now, the reason I bring him into the picture is because during the 1700s, about the year 1773, the kings of Europe got so fed up with the Jesuits that they petitioned the Pope to abolish the order. And the order was abolished. But in 1776, this professor at a place called Ingolstadt, Bavaria in Germany. Now, Bavaria is a key place in Germany. Many movements came out of Bavaria. Very many movements. You have like also the Nazi movement was born in Bavaria. Bavaria is a hotbed of Jesuit activity. Now, what he done is he laid down a plan to form an order called the Illuminati. Now, I want to say that Ignatius Loyola, in his young days, was a member of the Alambrado, which was the Spanish wing of the Illuminati. And that's where he learned about the spiritual exercises from the practices of the old Spanish Illuminati. This is a book by a man in Scotland called Professor John Robison. It's called Proofs of a Conspiracy. And while he was traveling the Masonic lodges of Europe in the 1700s, this book was written, incidentally, in 1798. He found out that there was a plan that the Jesuits had made to reconquer the world using a secular name. He says in his book, Weishaupt had long been scheming the establishment of an association or order which in time should govern the world. He hinted to several ex-Jesuits the probability of their recovering under a new name the influence which they formerly possessed. So through the new name, Weishaupt wanted to recover the influence of the Jesuits. This is a book written by a Seventh-day Adventist. His name is Josiah Sutton, and the book is called The Illuminati 666. And it talks about this organization that Weishaupt founded called the Illuminati. Now, the reason I show you the seals of the United States of America, because the United States of America was the land that the Illuminati would use to form the New World Order. I want to say to you this morning that the New World Order is for the New World. The Old World Order is just really the reestablishment of the Holy Roman Empire, like what we talked about yesterday. Now, what I'm saying is there are going to be two zones, two areas. It'll be Roman Catholicism in the Old World and apostate Protestantism in the New. So the New World Order was to be located on the American soil. Now, this is actually the reverse seal of the United States government. It's also the seal of the Illuminati. That word, Novus Ordo Seclorum, means a new world order. Antioch Coeptus means our enterprise is laid with success. Notice you have the all-seeing eye with the blazing sun at the background. Here's a pyramid with 13 levels of bricks, and at the bottom you have 1776. Now, many people believe, because it's American seal, it commemorates the American Declaration of Independence. It doesn't commemorate the American Declaration of Independence. It commemorates the founding of the Illuminati. Now, this is taken from a Masonic book, and it looks at the levels of structure in the actual reverse seal of the pyramid. Now, recently, I decided to do a study on this pyramidal structure, and all I could say is that Freemasonry has a big part to play in the development of the plan for the New World Order. But I may go back into it, I may touch it back, but what I want to say is that when you get to where you call the Palladium, that's like the highest levels of Freemasonry you could get. The next step up is into the Illuminati. Then above that you have the nine unknown men. It is said that there are nine unknown men that meet in this world that have open communication with demonic spirits. Then you have the seven. Now the seven doesn't have nothing to do with humanity. These are the seven principalities of Satan's government. Then you have the TGAOTU, the great architect of the universe. And that's talking about Ein Sof, the light of limitless nothingness. Talking about Lucifer. I find that funny because it's the light of limitless nothingness. Now on the top you have the all-seeing eye of the pyramid. If you look at the actual structure, you notice that the European Masonic lodges are more powerful than the United States Masonic lodges, because the Masonic lodges in America are just the infant wings of the whole plan to create this one world government. Now what they want to do is they want to cap the pyramid with the capstone. That's the plan, to cap the pyramid with the capstone. This is another book, and it's called Revolution and War, The Secret Conspiracy of the Jesuits in Great Britain. It was written by M.F. Cusack. She was a Roman Catholic nun who converted. And she also brings the connection between the Illuminati and the Jesuits. And she proves that there's a common origin in these organizations. Now, you might think when you're doing your studies, I used to think that there was not really a connection with the Illuminati, the Masons, and Roman Catholicism. But at the highest levels, there is a very good communicational structure between all the parties involved. Now, in this book, the actual author talks about a conversation that took place, and it says it was talking about a council that the Jesuits had in 1825. It says, at the Council of Cherry near Turin in 1825, the assembled Jesuit fathers laid down a secret plan by which they hoped to obtain universal dominion. You well know, said the president of the council, that what we aim at is the empire of the world. So this is telling us as well that not only do the secret societies, but the Jesuits themselves want to have a world empire. So, but at the very tops of the organization, they work together. Now remember, I talked about Adam Weishaupt being the founder of this work. Now, he was commonly called the human devil. Now, Adam Weishaupt laid out a 5-point plan of how the Illuminati was to work. Now, the first plan that you had to do to become a master Illuminist was that you had to be adopted, and it was called adoption. This is where the Mason is brought into the fellowship of Lucifer for a period of 7 years. If he has been a good servant, Lucifer will give him another 7 years. If he's been a bad servant, he might prematurely come to his end. The second point is illumination. Through drugs and occult techniques of the seers, the so-called third eye would be opened. This eye, also called the Anja Chakra, this is Satan's counterfeit for being born again. So through illumination, that's the Mason who comes up into the Illuminati would have the third eye. That means it would be like having the full light of Luciferianism, And he would also have what you call a satanic born-again experience. Now, the third point is conversation. This involves communicating with the mighty dead. Now, who are the mighty dead? They believe that they could communicate with figures from the past, like Adolf Hitler, Aleister Crowley, these type of men. But what they're really doing is communicating with demonic spirits that are personating these men. So it's through the use of different drugs and hypnotic techniques that they come to this level. So what Adam Weishaupt's doing is taking a group of men and women and separating them spiritually for a special work that he wants them to do. And that work is to bring about a one world government, to bring about the destruction of the family, to bring about the abolishment of the Christian religion, to bring about the destruction of private property. This is what the Illuminati order and organization was called for. Now, the fourth point is called Congress. The initiate would be led into being literally married to these dead. Sometimes an actual spirit would be invoked. A succubus, female demon, or incubus, male demon would manifest. So sometimes a demon would manifest himself, and actually you would be married in a Luciferian ceremony to one of these members of the dead. We know that the dead know not nothing, amen? So therefore, these people are under a deception that they could marry someone great from the past. But in reality, what's being manifested to them is not really a male or a female, it's a fallen angel. That's how serious they are. And then they become into the fifth point, which is called union. Now, what is union? It says, at this point, the soul of the initiate is totally eclipsed by the evil spirit. Perfect possession. He is but a fleshly glove with a demonic hand inside controlling his every move. It's like they say putting on a new pair of shoes. You actually become fully controlled by demonic spirits. Now, it's the opposite of receiving the seal of God. With the seal of God, you actually start to think God's thoughts and do God's actions, you know, but this is also, this union is like receiving the seal of Satan, so that you're intellectually and spiritually settled into Luciferian era. It's a serious business. Now, there are many men and women in prominent circles that have gone through this. Now, in my study of it, the only indication you could have that somebody's gone through this experience is a premature graying of the hair. A premature grain of the hair. Now, many of the top leaders who could... No, not you, sir, not you. No. Many of the leaders that have gone through this experience, a lot of them would dye their hair heavily. You know, when you look through the past records of history, you wonder sometimes, how come such men bring about such cruelties, like, you know, the extermination of the Jews, like Stalin and his gulags? You have to wonder, what made these men take these actions? Some of these men were totally, fully possessed by demonic spirits. Now, this is a man by the name of Albert Pike. He was the head of the Illuminati. Now, when I look at this man, I feel very grotesque about him. He was also a general in the War of States, commonly known as the American Civil War. He's the only Confederate general that has a statue in Washington, D.C. Only, not even Robert E. Lee has a statue in Washington, D.C. The reason for that is because he was the sovereign grand commander of the ancient and accepted Scottish Rite of Freemasonry of the southern jurisdiction of the United States. Now, he states to all the initiates, this is Albert Pike speaking, he says, to you, Sovereign Grand Instructors General, we say this, that you may repeat it to the brethren of the 32nd, 31st, and 30th degrees. The Masonic religion should be, by all of us initiates of the highest degrees, maintained in the purity of the Luciferian doctrine. Yes, Lucifer is God. You see, Masonic worship is raw Luciferianism. It's the worship of Lucifer. And there are people out there, prominent people, who worship Lucifer. When you look at some of the presidents of the United States, they're all high 33rd degree Masons. These men worship Lucifer. You might see them going into a Baptist church or a Presbyterian church, but these men worship Lucifer. Now, many of the presidents of the United States have both been Illuminist and Freemasons. This is a picture of George Washington wearing his Masonic apron. We have here President Harry Truman wearing his Masonic apron. If you've got American coins, this is what I want you to do. It's an experiment that you could do. I'd like to do it on the screen, but time didn't permit. You should get all the coins of the United States leaders and look at, put them all together. You'll see that all the heads go in one direction except one president, and that's Abraham Lincoln. He's on the one penny coin because he was not part of their plan. He was not part of the club. Now, this is a book, magazine actually, put out by the 33rd degree of Freemasonry. It's called The New Age. Why is it called The New Age? Because the New Age movement has its roots in Freemasonry. What they'd done in the New Age movement was they took the highest members of the Eastern Wing, the Eastern Star, sorry. The Eastern Star is the women's organization of Freemasonry, and the highest leader of the Eastern Star was this lady called Helena Blavatsky. She was a drug smoker. She was also into hypnotism, and she was she laid down the intermediate teachings of the New Age movement. She had a book called The Secret Doctrine that Hitler kept by his bedside, and he gave a copy to Mussolini. And this book, The Secret Doctrine, talks about the plan of having a Luciferian government. Another lady that they chose was by the name of Alice Bailey. And Alice Bailey had also all the writings of the New Age movement. They actually called her the Spirit of Prophecy of the New Age movement. Every book that Ellen White wrote, she wrote a counterpart to that book. I have a book at home, the counterpart to the book Great Controversy, and it's called The Externalization of the Hierarchy. So these women were actually Freemasons, and they were used to head up the New Age movement. See, what the New Age movement wanted to do is bring us into the age of Aquarius, a new age, personal and social transformation in our time. This book by Marilyn Ferguson talks about how the New Age movement is not organized, it just happens spontaneously. But what it really is according to Revelation 16, the spirits of devils working miracles. It's the gathering of the nations, of the politicians, of the economists, of the big business organizations into one movement to bring about the new world order. I understand that that's under a lot of Bible House translations. It's also, this is the symbol of the three unclean spirits. It's also the symbol of 666 as well. It's also represents 666. The reason it's on a lot of these Bible translations is because a lot of the Bible big publishing houses are controlled by groups that are instrumental in bringing about the New World Order. They're instrumental in bringing about the destruction of the King James Bible as well. So we have to look out for these signs and realize that when they're about, Satan's about. Another sign what they'd done in the New Age movement was they resurrected the cross of Isis. This is called the Anka. It's the most powerful cross in the occult. And what happened is that these people in the New Age movement had a plan. They had a plan. And that plan was to bring about the worship of Isis and Horus, the two gods of Egypt, which really go all the way back to Nimrod and Semiramis. Notice we see there's the moon worship, the worship of the serpent. And these were gods of the 30th dynasty. Now, very important, the Isis priesthood. I tell you that this movement was so sophisticated. Now, this is another one. We talked about this morning when I was talking with John. Now, I said, did you notice something about this picture? Well, I'll tell you about this picture. This is here looking at the religion of Babylon. And this is meant to be Horus or another image of Nimrod. Notice that he's sitting down and he's still taller than the two people that are standing up. If he was to stand him up with a ruler or measure, he'll be about up to there, near enough, nearly twice the size of these men. Now notice also is their study of astronomy. This is the sun, and you see the planets going around the sun. Notice how many planets are going around this sun. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Now how many planets are there in our universe? Right, now Pluto was just discovered not too long ago. The astronomy and the astrology that they had in the Babylonian days far exceeded us going up to even maybe the 1700s. And they actually took their actual leadership from the stars and the moon and the movement of the zodiacs. And these men today, in what you call the Isis priesthood, they want to bring this worship about again. This is Arnold Toynbee. If you know anything about history, you know Arnold Toynbee was a serious historian. And he said the most significant factor of the 20th century is the merging of Christianity with the Eastern religions. Arnold Toynbee, H.G. Wells, and a man by the name of Hawksley, they came together and formulated the Isis priesthood. They studied this thing out under the budget of British intelligence. And they said, what can we do to bring the youth back into how it was in the days of Isis? Now, I want to tell you that in the days of Isis, only the initiates were actually exposed to the level of a cult that they want to expose the youth of today to. And how do they do that? Listen, this is taken from the book Dope Incorporated, The Trap to the Aquarian Conspiracy. Listen. The description of the Egyptian Isis priesthood of the 3rd millennium BC, the acts of gestures, that accompany the incantations, constitute the rite of Isis. These dances, the beating of drums, and the rhythm of music, and repetitive movements, helped by hallucinatory substances like hashish, these were adjuvants, that means pharmaceutical additives, to create the trance and hallucinations that were taken to be the visitation of the god. The drugs were sacred, and their knowledge was limited to the initiates. So what these men done is they studied the initiation and worship practices of the Isis priesthood and said, let's give it to a whole generation. And that's what happened with the LSD generation. People like Jimi Hendrix. Then you had the Beatles and the Rolling Stones. These were experiments done under the auspices of British, American intelligences and the highest levels of Satanism. Men like Aleister Crowley, who laid down the plan for the counterculture movement, you know, the rock and roll movement. They called it philema, which is the Greek word for will. Do as thou wilt is the whole law. And this was laid down scientifically by these men. Now, Hawksley, when you trace his history, his family were closely connected with the Darwin family, who brought about evolution. He was also, as a youth, he was brought under mesmerism. And that's how Satan had opened the corridors of his mind to be used in this satanic way. So when you look at the culture of today, which is more sophisticated now, and you see how the young people party and rave, these things have been planned by the secret organizations. And notice now, you see blatant manifestations now of satanic worship with the young people. Satan has studied to destroy this young generation through what they call the rave and party movements. These things were only reserved for the initiates in the old ancient religions, but now a whole generation has been programmed with them. This is a book called Remote Control, How TV Affects You and Your Family. This book is powerful. There was an experiment in here by a brain surgeon who, while he was doing neurosurgery, he put his laser scalpel on someone's head and they started to repeat things that they've heard all the way through their life. He thought it was an accident, but then he turned it into an experiment. And he realized that the brain has its own built-in memory bank as well. So that everything that goes into your brain, it stays there, and it programs your brain at some later point. This is a quote from What's Wrong with Christian Rock. Listen to this one. It says, Jeff Godwin, page 137. When the British Broadcasting Corporation was first set up in 1923, an experimental station called 2MT was established. When the chief engineer routine airwave check was reversed, it gave praise to Lucifer. That's just through an engineering check. It goes on to say, a few years later, one of the BBC's most popular radio jingles was a little ditty called Aunt Aggie and the BBC. When the recording was reversed, a hidden message was found. Live in sin. Lucifer is nice. Lucifer exploit them. This is in the early days of broadcasting. And I'm not even talking about the what multimedia broadcasting that we have today. I'm talking about simple wireless. So how do you think that the subliminal warfare is of today? The battle in the great controversy is for the mind. That's why the Bible says, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Turn to Romans chapter 12, if you have your Bibles. Romans chapter 12. I know we should all know this text. Romans chapter 12. Look at verse 1 and 2. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now listen to verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So listen, your mind needs to know what is that good and perfect acceptable will of God. And this is why the battle for the mind, especially the young mind, while it's developing, we need to have our mind under the control of the higher powers of the brain. Because the higher powers control reason and conscience. The lower powers of the mind bring about the natural forces of the body, control our animal nature, body and flesh, decide how we do things, appetites and passions. Servant of the Lord says this. Now, this is from Review and Herald, September 8th, 1874. Those who would have clear minds to discern Satan's devices must have their physical appetites under the control of reason and conscience. Animal passions are aroused and control the moral powers. Reason is thus made a servant to the lower qualities of the mind. See, this counterculture is the stimulation and the excitement of the animal passions. That's what it does. It actually destroys what God wants to bring under the control through his word working in our wills. When we look at how the Jesuit organization is structured, they have left no stone unturned. Everything is taken up in this plan. Again, we see the dollar bill sign and the pyramid, the Novus Ordo Seclorum of the New World Order. And again, we see, going back to ancient Egypt, that the eye, the all-seeing eye, goes back to Egypt and ancient Babylon with the ancient Babylonian Trinity. Now, when we look at Freemasonry, I don't know how clear this is. It's not focused, but I'll tell you this. When you look at the York Rite, and you go up to the ladders of the York Rite, the highest, someone asked me yesterday, is there a clear connection with Freemasonry and Catholicism? There is a clear connection. When you go up to the highest levels of the York Rite, you have what you call the Knights of Malta and the Knights of Templar. Now, nobody really knows who the true Knights of Templar are today because they were disbanded in the 1300s. But we do know, historically intact, you have the Knights of Malta, the highest level into the 33rd degree of Freemasonry. Now, when you look at the Knights of Malta, who worship Baphomet, the horned god of Freemasonry, you see that they're subservient. This is a Knights of Malta ceremony, and they're subservient to the Pope of Rome. There's a connection there with the Knights of Malta. This is a ceremony of the Knights of Malta. To be in the European Knights of Malta, you have to show that you have 12 generations of royal blood. The actual Grand Master is a second cousin of Queen Elizabeth II. And they are a strong organization who issue their stamps. They have their passports. They are a power within a power, very powerful organization. They're connected with the St. John's Ambulance Brigade. For that, they deal with humanitarian work, but they own and controlled by the Vatican. Now, another work that the Knights of Malta do, this is taken from the book The Secret War for the Falklands. Now, SIS means a Secret Intelligence Service, or MI6, has a marked Roman Catholic influence. Several SIS directors being senior members of the church. A high number of the SIS, Secret Intelligence Service officers, are in the Knights of Malta. So the Knights of Malta, they actually control the MI6 structure, which is the James Bond-like intelligence gathering structure of the British establishment. And I believe that every intelligence establishment is under the control of the Knights of Malta. I could prove that near enough. Even Mossad, the KGB, they were all under the control of the Knights of Malta. That means that all roads lead to Rome. All roads lead to Rome. When you look at what's happening in America, this is taken from the book Catholic Power Today by Avril Manhattan. Who was Avril Manhattan? He was an expert in the Vatican and world affairs. Now listen to what he says about the United States. Talking about Rome, she, the Catholic Church, is looming larger at the White House. She is a power in the Senate, a force at the Pentagon, an invisible secret agent at the FBI, and the prime mover of the wheel within the wheel of the USA, the Central Intelligence Agency, CIA. See, Rome controls these instruments of intelligence. There's going to be nowhere to run for God's people because Rome knows who her enemies is. Does she have the money to bring about these designs, these enterprises which she has daily to her bosom? Does Rome have the money to bring about the establishment of her social and religious machinery? This book called The Vatican Billions, again written by Avril Manhattan. He talks in this book about the Vatican's connection with the Rothschilds. Now, who are the Rothschilds? Rothschild is German for red shield. Amschel Rothschild was the founder of the family dynasty. He made his money during the Napoleonic Wars. Many of the emperors left their money with him and came back and got their money back with interest. He had 5 sons. Each one of his sons controlled a banking house in Europe. So the whole Rothschild dynasty controls the major national banks of Europe. Now, I want to say they control the European bank now. National banks, no such things. The Federal Reserve is not owned by the federal government. These banks are owned privately by the Rothschilds organization. They backed both sides during the Napoleonic War and came out on top. They still back sides during wars. In this book called The Empire of the City, talking about the square mile called the City of London, it's called the Jekyll and Hyde nature of the British government. It says in this book, this is a picture of the square mile. The square mile, the City of London. It says the international financial oligarchy uses the allegorical crown as its symbol of power and has its headquarters in the ancient City of London, an area of 677 acres. When we look at this power, using the City of London as its main banking wing, we see that the Vatican has billions of dollars. Now notice, here's a Jesuit holding on to the Vatican treasury. You can't see very well, but in the back here, you can see Jewish bankers helping the Jesuits bring their money into the coffers. Now, when you look up the term Rothschilds in the Judaica Encyclopedia, the Encyclopedia of Jews, it says, in the Encyclopedia Judaica, it is written that the Rothschilds bear the title Guardians of the Vatican Treasury. That's the title of the Rothschild family. They're the guardians of the Vatican's treasure. When we look at the Vatican, and it has its flag, because it's a state, and we see that it's only a small little power today. From yesterday, we realize that it has aims. Now, Manhattan says, no political event or circumstance can be evaluated without the knowledge of the Vatican's part in it, and no significant political situation exists in which the Vatican does not play an important, explicit or implicit part. And that I find to be so true. There's no event that happens that the Vatican does not have an indirect or direct gain to make, or even a part to play in that instance. When we look at the leader of the free world, is he really the most powerful man in the free world? I doubt it. I think this man is. He is the Black Pope of the day, the general of the Jesuit order. This man, he hides in the shadows. But he is the most important and powerful man today. If he so wished, George Bush would be out of power. You know, I've read documents even about the war on terror, how it was planned as a new holy war, a crusade, because Islam has to be removed out of the way for Roman Catholicism to come into preeminence. When we look at this one world government that Rome wants to establish, I believe that we're seeing in our day the construction of this one world government. And I want to talk about something I read 10 years ago. And it was from this book called The Keys of This Blood. It was during the administration of Pope John Paul II. Something that he said, Malachi Martin says, listen, those of us who are under 70 will see at least the basic structures of the new world government installed. Those of us who are under 40 will surely live under its legislative, executive, and judiciary authority and control. Now, this was written in 1990. Where are we today? I believe that we only have a small amount of time left, and the only thing that God's waiting for is for his people to perfectly reproduce the character of Jesus Christ. And then, the end shall come. Because all things are held in place. I believe that Ellen White says that the four angels holding the winds of strife, they're holding the winds of strife like horses are bucking. Have you ever seen a horse buck? It's a very serious thing to look at. If you get too close, it's very dangerous as well. We are living and dwelling in the final moments of Earth's history. And my admonition for God's people is, get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready, because Jesus soon will come. Amen.